Tonight I want you to go in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I want us to continue tonight. This is the fourth service. I want to bring just kind of building a list of character traits of Peter. Once our list is compiled, and I hope that will be after tonight, we'll finish up this preliminary list of characteristics. I say preliminary because there'll be some more, actually. When our list is complete, we'll look at some things, important lessons that we can gain by looking at Peter's life before and after the day of Pentecost. And so that's sort of where I'm headed with this. But you learn all the way because the great character traits, some things he did, some negative character traits. We don't want to do those, but a lot of positive things here as well. So we'll finish with this preliminary character sketch of the Apostle Peter. Tonight, going to John chapter 6. First, I want to continue the list. If you've started it, this next point would be Peter understands the uniqueness and the reliability of the words of Christ. The words of Christ. We would say the Word of God, all of the Word of God, but the words of Christ in this context here. Jesus had just walked on water across the stormy sea. His journey ended in Capernaum. That's a miracle in itself. There was a host of people there who found Jesus and his disciples at Capernaum, and he started to teach them that little discourse about the bread of life. Do you recall that? John chapter 6. The discourse ended with these words in verse 54, John 6, 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's pretty hard, isn't it? "Who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood." You think, well, what did he mean by that? That's what a lot of people who heard him that day thought. A lot of his disciples decided that's a little bit too hard for them to handle and accept, and they left. They stopped following Jesus. Because of those words, they stopped following him. And so Jesus asked the 12, "Will ye also go away?" To which Peter answered in verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So even though they were hard, Peter knew if God said it, and he believed Jesus to be God, right? If God said it, there must be a good reason that he said it. And even if I don't understand, I know that they're words of life. The problem is not with what was said. The problem is with my understanding. I'm not suggesting that he didn't understand. Maybe he did understand more than we give him credit for. But there's a little application here. Peter understood the uniqueness of Christ's words. If God said it, it was special. Is the word of God special to you? When God said it, are you confident? Is it reliable? Do you trust the Word of God? And I'll tell you, you probably would say, oh yes, yes, I trust the Word of God. And yet there are things we could look at right now in the Word of God, and you would probably hem-haw a little bit about certain things, thinking, well, it was cultural, or it was, you know, that's kind of, ooh, that was from a different era. If we start looking at the Bible that way, we start taking out portions. Now, we have to rightly divide it. There are dispensations. We believe that there were things told to the Jews, like certain things that they could eat. In the New Testament, we can eat them in the new dispensation called the Age of Grace. Not talking about those things, but even within the New Testament, there are things that perhaps we're not practicing as we ought, or we're practicing things we shouldn't practice. You don't have to look far to find someone who is a little off base as pertaining to the Scriptures. Have you ever known somebody that you considered the foremost authority in something? I mentioned a man that I met before, D. Park Stimson. He patented the heat pump technology back in the 1930s. Did anybody have a heat pump in the 1930s? No. They didn't actually come into some measure of popularity till the 70s, 1970s. Well, he patented it too early. He didn't get much out of it. By the time it started mass producing heat pumps, he didn't have anything, but he was a brilliant man. I was in his house, and he was an engineer. He worked for NASA for a time, doing cooling systems for rockets. And then he was experimenting with solar refrigeration, things that have since been developed a bit, but at that point they were very new technology. He was in that. So I counted it a real privilege to get to meet him and go in his house and see those things that he was doing there. If I had a question in those days, and I was just a little guy, but if I had a question about heat pumps or that technology or anything in that line of work, I would have considered what he said to be reliable because he was into that. If I had a question about anything about life, who should I ask? Some people say Muhammad. But you look at Muhammad's life, and not too exemplary, was it? If you know about Muhammad. Confucius, oh, he had a lot of sayings. Some of them were pretty good. But he didn't have the answers that we would have to life today. Buddha, Mary, the saints, you could call on various individuals, but nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we need to know about life is in the Bible, the book. And let's not start to believe that it's obsolete, that it's an old book for old people. It's not. It's a very up-to-date book. It's living. And when we give it out, the Lord said it won't return to him void. Question is this: are you confident in the reliability of the words of Christ, or the word of God, we would say in our context? Are you confident? Peter was. If God said it, then it didn't matter what anybody else said. He knew that that was a reliable source. The next one, I'm just going to say next instead of trying to number them, because you may be already started with a list. This one's negative. Peter had a bipolar spiritual perception. I made that up, but I think it defines what I'm trying to say. At the Last Supper, Jesus took a towel. He girded himself. And what did he proceed to do? He wanted to wash their feet. John chapter 13. John 13, and we'll read verses 6 to 9. This is at the end of the Last Supper. Jesus took this towel, proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. And it was interesting how Peter responded to that. So look at it. Verse 6, chapter 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, those are important words, what I do, verse 7, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not only my feet, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so the Lord said, You have need only that I wash your feet. So we know that. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something. We would know what that something is if we can say, if we could identify what he meant in verse 7, what I do. Well, he was washing their feet. And what might that put on display or teach to the disciples? Servanthood. To be a servant, to humble yourself and be a servant. If what I do in verse 7 means what he did there and what he was going to do the rest of the night, well, you know, that could go a little bit further. It could mean that he had to be a servant if they were going to be saved, but it would still be a lesson on humility. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death on the cross. And so he was teaching these things. Peter's mind started on one extreme. He missed the point. And it went to the other extreme, still missing the point. He said, You can't wash my feet. And then he went on this side and he said, You have to wash all of me. Somewhere in the middle would have been just right. And the Lord Jesus sort of put him in place. He had sort of, it was either all or nothing. It was too little or too much sometimes spiritually. Let's make a little implication, if not application, of that. Sometimes we too have a tendency to sort of under or over emphasize the spiritual significance of event that takes place in our lives. We miss the point, to put it bluntly. You might be driving too fast, you run off the road and you hit a tree. One person who that happens to might say, well, I was going too fast and ran off the road. Fortunately, I had my good sense and wore my seatbelt and I could have been killed. Well, I don't like that exactly what he said. He left out God. God spared him. Someone else might say, well, I hadn't prayed before I left and I was depending on my own driving skills to get me to my destination. Therefore, the Lord allowed me to wreck to teach me that I must commit my ways more fully unto Him. That's kind of two extremes. Somewhere in the middle would probably be better, right? Because the Lord didn't run him off the road, right? The Lord didn't run him off the road. To say, I was driving too fast and I ran off the road, but praise the Lord, He didn't let me get killed. And I learned a great lesson not to drive so fast. Doesn't that sound more practical? We have a tendency to be either overemphasizing the spiritual or underemphasizing. These are silly illustrations, but maybe they'll jog some memory of yours. Someone lost a job and they say, well, I lost my job and if I don't find something within 2 weeks, I'm doomed. They left the Lord out of it. It's unfortunate, isn't it? Someone else might say, well, the Lord knew I would lose my job and He certainly has a purpose in mind. I'll just enjoy my vacation until He shows me what else He wants me to do. That's sort of the other extreme, isn't it? That's not right. Somewhere in the middle would probably be better. Well, I lost my job, but the Lord knows what the predicament that I'm in. And I'm going to begin right away to search for His solution to my problem here. I'm going to start looking for work. Isn't that practical? And it doesn't leave the Lord out. It doesn't make God responsible for running us off the road or taking our job away from us. It might be because times are hard and the people need to lay off somebody because they don't have the money. Well, you know, we don't have to make everything God did this. You understand what I'm saying? You can be too much that way. God gives you a will, gives you a brain. He expects you to turn right. When it's time to turn right and turn left, you mess up, you might have an accident. Well, it's not God's fault you turn left. He didn't make you turn left. He knew you would. Okay, but let's blame us. Well, that was a foolish mistake. But praise God, He kept me from getting killed. So, spiritual perception in the middle, not underemphasizing the spirituality of something, not overemphasizing the spirituality of something. Peter had that problem. Thirdly, Peter was honest in his self-evaluation. This is chapter 21 of John, verse 15. The context, Jesus was risen from the dead, but He hadn't ascended back to heaven. He meets His disciples up by the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. Jesus shouted out to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat. You remember the story? John in the boat recognized that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And Peter didn't wait. He jumped in the water and swam immediately to shore. And the Lord Jesus fed them there. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I'm going to say the Greek word so you'll see they're different. Agapeo, thou me? More than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agapeo thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. They're using different words. It's translated love. Both of them are translated love. Good translation, too. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? He changed his word, the Lord Jesus did. Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Why was Peter hesitant to say that he agape loved Jesus? Let me remind you what that means. It's a desire and a delight in the well-being of somebody else, even to the point of a self-sacrifice of yourself. It costs you. Phileo, on the other hand, this other word that Peter, is tender affection, it's feelings, it's emotion. They're very different words, different concepts. Why was Peter so hesitant to say, I agape you, I purpose your good ahead of my own? Well, he had forsaken him. He knew that before he had forsaken him, he said he wouldn't do it. He was a little more cautious now, a little more cautious. Do you honestly love the Lord? Just to give us all the same test, do you agape Jesus Christ? Do you purpose his good ahead of your own always? Now, if you're honest, you have to say no. Probably don't. Not always. But are you honest? Are you tempted to say, yep, I do? Probably not. Probably we don't. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Do you always keep his commandments? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep, that means guard or observe my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you honest with yourself about your relationship to Jesus Christ? Peter became honest. Very honest with himself. We don't measure up, do we? Peter had a tendency to compare himself to others. The scriptures 21:20-22, a little bit of the context here. It follows the scene on Galilee where Peter was asked, "Lovest thou me?" Verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter when and how he would die. He would die in his old age, the Lord told him, and he would be crucified. And Peter knew that. Peter was kind of excited, and he looked around and he saw John, and he said, how about him? Let's read it here, verse 20. Then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, Which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him at supper, John said, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Peter was concerned. He kind of compared himself to, well, you told me about me, what about him? Is it going to be something similar? Is he going to die a martyr's death as well? It shouldn't concern us so much what the Lord does with everybody else. We should follow him. Are our experiences going to be exactly like everybody else? Do we all have the same experiences in life? Do we have the same trials? In John chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, and his disciples asked, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? Apparently, people did get sick because they sinned, right? But not this guy. Everybody's trials are not the same. Some people are blind at birth, so they can be healed. Other people have automobile accidents or lose a finger or a toe or something. Everybody's trial is not the same. Jesus answered, said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Are our blessings all the same? Do we all have the same blessings? Does God do exactly the same for everybody? And we have a tendency to say, that's not fair. Right? Because he really blesses some people, and I gotta have all these problems. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried in great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto the father, his father, bless me, even me also. Do you remember the story? Esau and who? And Jacob. Jacob stole Esau's blessing, remember? Everybody's blessing's not the same. How about responsibilities? Do we all have exactly the same responsibilities? Do we all have the same weight of responsibility? Do we all have the same weight of responsibility? Does everybody have the same... what's another word? The weight of our responsibility? The laborers in John chapter 4 and verse 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Somebody else labored and I go pick the fruit. We don't all have the same responsibility, the same weight of responsibility. Some we may think they've got kind of an easy way. They've got less responsibility than I do. Well, that may be so. How about rewards? Do we all get the same rewards when we get to heaven? Again, no. In Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, the householder hires people at the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, and pays them all what? The same thing. The same thing. So we'll get the same eternal life, right? We get the same eternal life. We all inherit eternal life, but do we all get the same reward for the works done in our bodies? No, won't be the same reward. If we heard that somebody applied for a job to be filled within a country, sort of a company, sort of a seniority matter, we wouldn't fuss too much if the guy with the highest seniority got the job, would we? We've learned to accept that. But we don't ask questions when somebody's promoted in the workplace, but when the Lord honors one person more than he honors another, sometimes we kind of get cross about that. Does the Lord have to treat us all exactly alike? Are all men created equal? Not in the sense that we've talked about here tonight. God did not make us all to be and experience the same things. So a good rule of thumb is get your eyes off of everybody else. It doesn't matter what somebody else has or doesn't have. It doesn't matter about somebody else's health while you're still hobbling. It doesn't matter how much money they have, their wealth, their house, their boats, their camps, and all of these things. Those things really don't matter. That's not a measure of spirituality, and God never said it would all be the same for everybody. Next, we see that Peter learned to view things in light of the Scriptures. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts 1:15. Peter learned to view things in light of the Scriptures. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, he says. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, I guess, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So Peter he's applying some scriptures. He discovered some scripture. Back in the Psalms, and David had written about Judas Iscariot and what should be done. And so, of course, they were looking for another apostle to serve in Judas' absence now. Well, the implication here for us is we need to learn to look at all things in light of the Word. If something happens in life, is there some scripture that shine some light on this. Is there some principle, some precept that gives us direction as to what we perhaps should do? I told you once of a car salesman who I was standing and talking to him in his car lot, and a man walked up and he said, "I need to buy a car from you. I bought one a couple months ago, and it was a bucket of bolts," he said. And the guy looked at him and he said, "Well, why do you want to buy another car from me?" He said, "Well, you told me it was a buckle of bolts, but I wanted it anyway." He was an honest man. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. We shouldn't be surprised when what we have been told by the Lord actually happens, just like he says. We would be less surprised if we knew our Bible better, perhaps. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Or verses like Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." We shouldn't be surprised if there's chastening. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience." So trials are coming. "Know this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking about after their own lust." We shouldn't be surprised if there are scoffers, people who don't agree that Jesus is coming back. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." See, we ought to put things in a biblical perspective. Peter did, not just in this illustration, but in many more as well. Now, if you did a list, there were some positive things, about 14. And there were about 8 negatives. Let me review the positives. In Matthew 4, he was willing to forsake all earthly possessions to follow Christ. In Matthew 8, he cared for his family. In Matthew 14, he was willing to step out on faith and walk on the water. In Matthew 15, he was not afraid to ask the stupid question. In chapter 17 of Matthew, he was capable of reasoning with and making practical application from the Word of God. That was the one about the tribute money. Matthew 18, he was willing to forgive. Mark chapter 8, he had an ear lent to the Spirit. Mark chapter 13, a hunger for truth. Luke chapter 5, willing to ignore his own understanding. Luke 22, willing to perform the menial task. Luke 22, he felt bitter remorse for his sin. John chapter 6, he understood the uniqueness and the reliability of Christ's words. John 21, he was honest in his self-evaluation. And Acts chapter 1, he learned to view things in light of the Scriptures. There were 8 negative characteristics. I'm not going to list those tonight. We want to review those negative characteristics that we've noted, and we're going to look at them, and we're going to look at the other side of Pentecost and see how the negative things changed as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the Apostle Peter. We'll do that next week. Okay? So you have 14 and 8. You have 22 character traits of the Apostle Peter, if you've written them down. And those are lessons in themselves for us, but we're going to take those character traits and learn something about the Spirit and His ministry to us, who lives inside of us since the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, they're simple. I pray that we haven't moved so quickly that they're not understandable, that you'd bless them, Lord, as we consider them individually. Father, particularly those pertaining to the Scripture and understanding the Scripture and applying it properly. We live in a day, Lord, where there are so many false teachers and so many principles and precepts that are being neglected from the Word of God. I pray that you'd give us wisdom in that respect. Help us to analyze our own lives and to be honest with ourselves about where we stand spiritually, and honest with others as well. Father, in all of these things, I pray that they would be lessons for us. lessons that can be applied to our own lives even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.